But we're going to be looking at Jesus, our Passover lamb. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this. We've been mentioning the fact that the Old Testament is not devoid of the New Testament. What we see happening and patterning in the Old Testament prepares us for a fuller understanding of what happens in the New Testament and even into the future. Last week, for example, on Palm Sunday, we started in the book of Leviticus with a command about using palms, and then we moved into the New Testament talking about the fact that Jesus came marching in, riding a donkey, and a praise of all of the multitude of people as he came in, and they were again using palms. But it wasn't something that we just learned about in history. We even see that in the future in the book of Revelation that there are palms being used in the praise that his people offer Jesus, the group that is there without number, and all of these people are worshiping and praising God with palm branches in their hands again. And so we see these things on an ongoing basis. And what we're going to be looking at today is the same thing happening, and what people think is the culmination in one moment isn't really such. And so we're going to be starting off this morning talking about the Passover. Now, this Jewish Passover is a celebration that God tells the Jews that they are to continuously observe year after year. But we need to get a little bit of background here. You see what happens, and I'm sure most of you are already aware of this, but the Israelites have moved into Egypt at the beginning on good faith, and Joseph actually was an instrumental part of that as he's in leadership. But through the years, the Israelites have moved from a place of authority and a place of being welcomed into a place where they are being treated as slaves in the country of Egypt. Now, Moses ends up hearing from God after he has had to flee Egypt after a murder of an Egyptian, and we're not going into all of those details, but nonetheless, God tells Moses that he wants him to go back, and he tells him ahead of time that it's not going to be an easy job, that God has in fact seen the suffering of his people, that God wants to rescue them from their slavery, and so he sends Moses back. In the beginning, Moses confronts Pharaoh and the leadership in Egypt, and he begins to tell them that this is the plan of God, to let God's people go. And as a result, Pharaoh is more and more resistant as Moses starts off with some signs that God has given him that quickly the magicians there in Egypt are able to duplicate, such as the snake that was once the rod, or the turning of water to wine, the turning of water to blood, And the different aspects. But as the days progress and the weeks go on, the punishment that God throws and the plagues that God throws at Egypt get increasingly more severe. Also, there begins to have a distinction between one group and the other group. Namely, for example, in one moment, there's going to be this incredible hailstorm. It's going to destroy everything, but it doesn't destroy the things in the area where the Israelites live. The livestock are destroyed here, but not somewhere else. And every time Pharaoh is tempted, but then he relents and gets harder in his heart and says, no, I won't, because God has prepared a plan. And God had told Moses from the very beginning that that was going to be the case, that his heart was going to be hardened until he really shows who he is. And so comes the time when God sends Moses to tell Pharaoh again, let my people go, and if you don't, the firstborn of all the nation will die. Now, with that, God has given some indication. And what is the indication? That they are to go out, everybody that chooses life, and they are going to choose a lamb. They are going to sacrifice that lamb, and what they are going to do with that lamb is of utmost importance. And so let's go and read that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. It says, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to note here in this text. First of all, God previously has already marked a distinction, but here it appears that the distinction disappears, that this destructive angel, this angel of death that's going to go through the entire nation is not going to say, oh, but not in this particular area, as was the case in some of the previous plagues. The angel is going to go through and kill the firstborn in all of Egypt without regard to their nationality, without regard to who they are, with a political sense, being a high or a low person. None of that is going to make the distinction. The only thing that will make a distinction, according to the text that we just read, is that they will see or not see blood around the doorposts. That is the only distinction. And that's interesting for us when we begin to analyze what happens here, because this command comes with urgency. God even says, and we're going to get to the point of why that would be in a few more moments, but he also tells the Israelites that they are to eat it in haste, well-dressed and ready to go. Now, that's interesting, because all growing up, I was told that I ate too fast. You know, I mean, my mom would say, slow down. It's not going anywhere. You know, you're eating like somebody's going to rob you of your food. You know, what do you have to do afterwards? And you know, you've heard the saying, you should take time. You need to chew your food well. It's best for the digestion. And then God comes along and says, eat it in a hurry. I can hear that. I just accept that wholeheartedly. And we're going to be talking about that in just a moment, about what God is really saying when he gets to this point. But the command here is that there must be blood, because without the blood, they would die. Now, who would be protected by the blood? Well, the blood would protect the one inside of the house. Let's say that they were in there and they were celebrating this Passover according to the plan of God. And then the boys and the house say, you know what? It's a full moon tonight. Let's go out and play some football in the street. Now, how many know that that's not a good idea? Because on the moment of leaving and going out of the house, how would the angel know or see the blood over their lives? Because, and that night, in all of Egypt, everywhere, the ones that did not have the blood covering over the door had somebody dead inside. There was weeping and wailing, and there was no distinction from the greatest to the least, the fathers or the firstborn sons, the nephews or the cousins, the uncles. These individuals were dead in all of the area of Egypt because they did not have the blood over their doorposts. But there were individuals that were saved, primarily those of the group of the Israelites. But we also learn quickly in the next day when it's time to leave that there are some from other countries that have come in. It wasn't just the Israelites. There were other nationalities that were there. The Egyptians, obviously, but there were other nationalities. And some of them had seen all of the plagues that God had done, taken it into account, said, you know what? This God is serious, And they decided to do something. They decided to make preliminary preparations, and they also had painted blood, because we find families now leaving with the Israelites as they go out into the desert, because it's time for them to get away from Egypt. And now they're a part of this other group, this other body, if you will, the people of God. And so the command here is for the benefit of all of these individuals, because this command was not going to be just for one moment, but rather for a prolonged period of time. Now, we've been talking about in our Bible study, and remember that this Wednesday at 11 a.m., we go back to our Bible study. Last week, because of meetings in Guadalajara, we weren't able to have our Bible study, but this week we go back to Bible studies in the book of Luke. And throughout our study, we've been talking about the fact that Jesus has one goal. Over and over again, he's telling his disciples that it's necessary that the Son of Man be turned over to the leaders, that he be crucified on the third day, rise from the dead, and all of this process of him, even his ascension, he's telling his disciples time and time again, and the disciples just simply don't get it. Now, the one goal that Jesus has, we find in Luke 22, and we're going to get to that verse eventually in our Bible study, but here it is for us today. And it says in verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." So here they are, how many years and generations later, and they're still doing it because God said, remember this. Now, why are they doing it? All of the Israelites are doing it to remember what happened. But Jesus is going to turn the whole thing upside down as he says to his disciples, and we'll get there in just a moment, it's not to remember, but to look forward. You think that something has already happened. And you know what? We're here celebrating, and you may think something has already happened. And it has, for sure. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has risen from the dead. But there is an important element still yet to be yet to take place, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. And so Jesus here, it says, since Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. Could you imagine this poor guy? He's carrying this water, and all of a sudden he has these two strangers following him. He turns this way, and he ducks into this corner. I'm just imagining, you know, but he has somebody following him, and they're following him because Jesus has given them indication. Follow him to the house that he enters, and then say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs and furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, and notice what he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There was something coming. It's not just about the past. Until this moment, you were all thinking it's about the past. That's why you were never able to understand what I've been telling you all these weeks and months of ministry as I've been sharing with you what's going to happen. But I've eagerly anticipated this because this is the reason why I came. This is the fulfillment. This past event that you're remembering was a prophetic event of what was going to happen in the future. You thought that in the past you're celebrating freedom from being slaves in Egypt, but I am here to declare freedom for those who are slaves to sin. He's going to go on to explain it. He says, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. To hear the future of what's happening. There is a future sense still. And I'll just jump the gun a little bit here and give you the little preview. There is going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb. And the preview is what we're going to see today is nothing in comparison to that day. You know, you came in, and I don't know if you noticed, but there's a little banner, a little sign over the entryway that was put there for the upcoming wedding that we're going to be celebrating here today, and it says, just married. You and some individuals have come up to me and said, you know what, I guess we're all just married today, and because we're all walking through the same opening. But the reality is that there is a wedding supper that we are anticipating. And Jesus is looking forward to this, and he's not going to celebrate this again until that day. And so he says, and he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so again, it's in remembrance, right? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, when we read the version that Paul offers to us in 1 Corinthians, month after month during our communion time, it says, until the Lord comes. So there is a continuous looking forward to something that is about to happen that has yet to be fully realized in our lives today. See, the Passover was observed and eaten by Jesus and his disciples and had been every year of the disciples' lives up until that moment. Always misunderstanding the full reason for it. And the reason why God had made the order, given the order to be able to repeat this time and time again was that they would remember the past so that they could understand the present in this moment and get their eyes looking to the future. My friends, I'm going to tell you something that may come as a surprise. Jesus is coming back soon. We are here today celebrating the fact that he is risen, yes. But the reason why we are celebrating today is that he is still alive and he is coming back any moment for his bride. You know what? I can tell you without any reservation. Yesterday, I said to myself, this could be the day that Jesus comes back. 2 days ago, I said the same thing to myself. A week ago, if you remember, I told you that Jesus could come back before that day ended. And I stand by it. Because Jesus can come back at any moment. He says all of these things to keep our eyes looking to the future. It's not just that we're celebrating some past event, but there is a future event that is going to be so wonderful, so glorious, it's motivated some of you to sit on the front row. And let me tell you something. Just as in the day of the Passover, that of Moses, only those who have the blood painted will be saved. Now, there are religions around the world. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. There are a lot of philosophers that promote philosophy. And there are some people that will say, you're supposed to live good, be good moral people. Well, we certainly wouldn't argue that you should be a good moral person. But the reality is that the good moral people in the days of Moses that did not paint blood on the doorposts died alongside of those that were immoral. Because that didn't make the difference. The only thing that made the difference in the days of Moses was when the angel of death saw the blood. And the same thing is true of us today, that until Jesus paints his blood over our lives. Now, think about that day of Moses. Did Moses go and he tell the Israelites, now, what I need you to do is you're going to go out and everybody is going to get a lamb and everybody is going to sacrifice the lamb. And everybody is going to do this. No, that's not actually what happened. He gave indications to the head of the household. And he was going to be responsible for for the household. There wasn't a number of lambs in that house. It was the lamb, and everybody in the house would partake of that lamb. And it was the father then, that not the kid that wanted to go out and, oh, I like to paint too, Dad. It was the father who would take some of that blood and paint it clearly on the doorposts, on the frame around, as he wanted to make sure it was done according to the specifications God had given. Well, the same thing took place in our lives, my friends. Our Heavenly Father chose the sacrificial lamb. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, on the night when he was praying and so intently sweating drops of blood, he had to come to the conclusion when he was talking to our Heavenly Father. He says, but not my will, your will be done. It wasn't because the Romans were so powerful that they could arrest and try and crucify Jesus. Jesus had said this all along to his disciples, saying, be prepared. This is the reason. I've come with this purpose. God has chosen this avenue. The Father chose the Lamb. And then the Father comes along offering us the invitation to allow the blood to be painted over our lives. And only the blood makes a difference. Nothing else makes a difference. That's why no other religion can get us to heaven, because it's only by the blood of Jesus that we have access to heaven. Now, after he had given his life, offering up the blood for a sacrifice for all of our sins, something here suddenly changes. And what was in the Passover in the days of Moses, all of a sudden wasn't a part of this new thing, but Jesus is doing something new. And what was that? In the days of Moses, the lamb did not spring back to life. In the days of Moses, there were certain stipulations. They couldn't break a bone. Well, that was still obeyed. In the days of Moses, the blood had to be applied. That's still a part of it. But God takes it one step further, because what would be life without the one who gave us life? And so in John chapter 20, we come to our story that many are anticipating hearing on this Resurrection Sunday. And here it is in verse 1, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came back running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He had told them time and time again, and they still didn't understand it. And they're just standing there saying, what happened? And you know what? What happened was the one who had painted blood over their lives had sprung back to life. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Jesus here, our sacrificial lamb, our Passover lamb, is alive. Unlike the lamb in the days of Moses in his Passover, he rises from the dead, but he offers his life in salvation for us. John 15 and 13, Jesus tells us, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We must, in other words, stay behind the blood in order to be saved. We need to stand where we're always behind the blood. As I mentioned, the kids couldn't go running out and playing in the streets on the night of the Passover in the days of Moses. They had to stay behind the blood. As believers, and this is our highest goal, our priority, my friends, is that we stay behind the blood. We cannot live apart from the blood of Jesus. Jesus wants to have a church that is prepared and ready, because at any time the world will be condemned to death, and those who are in Christ will show that they are in Christ as we find heaven our home, as we're celebrating in the moment where the rest of humanity will be suffering. In that moment, we will be participating in that beautiful wedding supper, because we have stayed behind the blood. Now, there's going to be a marked difference then. And what was that marked difference? Let's go back to the days of Moses. In the days of Moses, suddenly there was the order in the morning when Pharaoh discovered that all the firstborn had been killed. Well, not all of them. The ones that were behind the blood had not been killed. He gets angry and he issues the final order. Get out now. And I ask the question, do you think that all of the Israelites left? I do. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us that it wasn't just the Israelites. All of those other people that we were talking about, that had painted the blood also on their doorposts. They were from other nations. And even some amongst the Egyptians, they had seen, man, this God is serious. We're going to serve this God, right? We're not going to serve Pharaoh. We're serving this God. Well, all of those people were run out of town. But then shortly afterwards, Pharaoh changes his mind. He looks around and he sees a significant decrease in the population. And he says, what did we do? Our slaves aren't here. We need them back. And so he issues the order, and the entire army gets prepared. And they go riding out into the desert. And there's the people of God. There they are, just waiting for God to tell them what to do next. And they're camped right beside the Red Sea. And Pharaoh says, we got them now. There's nowhere for them to escape. Right? You know the story. And all of a sudden, the people of Israel get fearful. But God answers. God comes down in this cloud. Interesting, the cloud on one side is darkness, and on the other side is light. That, my friends, is where we're at right now. We live in a world that wants to go to war against us. They are living in darkness, but we, with the painted blood over our lives, are living in light. And we are on display. They could still, the Pharaoh and the army could change their mind. They could say, you know what? This is bad. We want to go over. If there were to be then a change of heart, they could go over, and all of a sudden the darkness would change to light. Their lives would have changed. And it's at that moment when God says, there is now going to be a marked separation. And he opens a way through the Red Sea, where the people of Israel are able to march through the Red Sea on dry ground. You know the story. When the Pharaoh and his army decide that they want to try to do the same, they go racing in. Wheels start coming off of chariots. There's all kinds of problems. The same Egyptians, the army says to each other, let's get out of here, because God is fighting for the Israelites. It reminds me of the story that I read recently of when Abraham Lincoln was in front of the Civil War, and his close personal aide, seeing the devastation, came to Abraham Lincoln and said, oh, I'm praying that God is on our side. Abraham Lincoln responded back to him and said, I've been praying that we always stay on God's side. That's where we have to be, my friends, on God's side, with the blood painted over our lives. And so the Egyptians die in the Red Sea as the Israelites move forward. They still have a process to go into the promised land. And we're in that stage right now, my friends. We've already heard the good news. We have the blood painted over our lives. We are living and walking in light, but we're still in the reality of everyday life. The Israelites were marching across hot sand in the desert. They still had serious issues that they were facing. There was lack of water. There was lack of food at times, and they would end up complaining rather than seeing that God be their provision. We as a church need to avoid all complaining and arguing, and we need to be people who see that God is in charge, because the blood is still applied to our lives, and we have one goal, that we would make heaven our home, because the same is still true today. Those without the blood will die. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 36, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, only those behind the blood will be saved. That's the only option that we have. The only hope that we have is not to come back and say, okay, let's have another service where we celebrate something that has happened in the past. It has to be something current in our lives where the blood is still painted on our lives. Otherwise, we can die. Over there, when the Israelites came across the Red Sea, there were a lot of them strewn throughout the desert that never made the promised land their home. They were rebellious, stiff-necked, had their own ideas. And we need to understand that God is looking for a people that does the same for him that he did for us. In other words, as Jesus lays down his life for us, we lay down our lives for Jesus. Paul says it like this to the Romans in chapter 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So who are we today? Are we those people who are still marching around and just as happy as clams, like Paul, who would say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." We have to have boldly painted on our lives the blood of Jesus. We are marked with the sign that means that we are property of Jesus. Over and over again throughout the book of Revelation, that leads up to that one moment in which the church, the angels, everyone is saying, "Come, Lord Jesus," because that future tense is still yet to happen. The skies will tear apart. The trumpet will blast. And in that moment, everything is going to make sense. Right now, we're in that in-between stage where we think we know, but we don't really know. Like Moses, who thought he knew, but it was just a sign of what was going to happen all of those centuries later when the true sacrificial lamb was sacrificed. Jesus painting his life blood over us. So what are we right now? We are called to be stones living today. You know, it's interesting. Let's read this verse in 1 Peter. It says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You know, I'm going to tell you something that may come as a surprise to you. Stones are hard. Ask Goliath. He'll tell you, all right? Ask any stonemason. They'll tell you. I mean, here in Mexico, we have buildings that are built with this foundation that is concrete with the stone inside. And they're out there with these huge sledgehammers breaking them and trying to get them to a size, a manageable size where they can fit in and all the things. And you've all seen it. And I don't have to describe it to you. And this is the situation. We are living stones. In other words, we are impervious to the attacks of the enemy. the enemy is going to come and is going to try to take over. It's going to try to attack us. But you know what? We are living on the side of the light. And we are the ones seeing the hand of God open up a way where there is no way. And so we can offer ourselves as this spiritual sacrifice to God, because he's building out of us his, what does it say? Spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So that's our goal right now. We are in between the Passover, in between the words that rang through history, he is risen. And what is going to happen in the future when we hear the voice of the archangel and we join with Jesus in the air. We're living in between as a spiritual house, solidly planted in Jesus, painted with his blood, walking in the light. That's who we are, my friends. Don't ever lose your identity in him, because I'll say it again. Jesus is coming back soon. It just might be today. Lord, we are so joyful to be your spiritual house, to be people who have been fashioned into your image. And we all have the same color because we've been painted with your blood. You have no trouble recognizing us, because we are your people. We are the ones who are walking in the light. While the world walks and staggers and stumbles in the darkness, we as your children walk in the light, proclaiming your goodness. And we declare your name, Jesus, amongst the nations, that your light would shine in their lives, that they would have opportunity to be transformed and changed, that they would have the invitation extended to them once again to have your blood painted on their lives, that they would live behind your blood. And Lord, we ask right now for you to forgive those who have decided to go out and play in the street that night. Please, Lord, forgive us for having walked away some and not live according to your plan every moment of every day with your blood painted on our lives. Lord, we don't want to have your blood only when we go into church building on Sunday morning. We want your blood painted over our lives every single day, all day long. Lord, let that be our identity, because that's who we want to be. We want to be known as sons and daughters of God. Lord, we give you our lives. We ask that you would allow us to celebrate life every day, because we are on display. We are life shining in a dead world. And that's a huge responsibility. But let us be up to the call as you breathe life in us. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Go out and be children of the light amongst a dark generation. Amen. He's alive and he's coming back soon. Amen.